So somebody comes up to Jesus and says, what do you think of this? These 18 Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. What is your response to such a thing when someone comes up to you? Jesus' response is actually kind of odd to me. He doesn't say, oh, that's horrible, that terrible thing that happened, those rotten Romans. He doesn't say anything like that. That's what I would have said. He says, do you think that because this happened to them, they were worse sinners than any other Galileans? Apparently, there is an unwritten assumption in this thing. And the assumption of the question is, bad things happened to these people. They must have been sinners. God was punishing them. Does that sound at all familiar to anybody?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. We love that. That is really our favorite theology. I mean, as long as it doesn't happen to us. But if it happens to anybody else, then we have a way of separating ourselves from them. This is really convenient and really helpful and really wrong. At least if we're listening to Jesus this morning. He says, look, do you think they are any worse than you? Not at all. But unless you repent, unless you turn around, unless you go a different direction, you'll perish in the same way. And the same thing for that, this totally accidental thing that happened. The tower falls down, people get killed. Do you think you were any better than they were? No. But unless you turn around, go a different direction, repent, you will die, perish in the same way. What's Jesus getting at here? I think what Jesus is getting at is it's time to repent, to turn around. You know, John the Baptist says of that, he says, bear fruit worthy of repentance, right? And I think, and he's talking about morally, ethically. You know, if you have two coats, give one to somebody else. Watch out, I've gone from preaching to meddling, I know. But that's John. If you've got food, give it to somebody else if you've got enough. Right? Don't make people go further than... If you're a soldier, don't oppress people. If you're a tax collector, only collect what's assigned to you. Don't line your pockets. That's John. And that's how he's telling people to turn around, go a different direction. And he's talking about ethics and morality and how do we live together and how do we love our neighbor. And that's beautiful. Jesus seems to have something a little bit more, what do I want to say? A little deeper, a little more fundamental. And that is this. If you think that God is punishing people, those 18 Galileans, those people on whom the tower fell, turn away from that. Because you got a really bad idea about who God is. Go back and read Isaiah, for example. God is... wants nothing more than to show mercy and compassion. That's who God is. And if you think that bad things are happening to people because God wants it, repent. Turn around. Think again about who God is. Or you indeed will perish as they did. And what he means by that is this. If we think that God is supposed to punish bad people, we're going to get sucked into this whole system of punishing bad people, right? All you got to do to see how clearly convoluted this is to think back to September 11th, 2001, right? With the bombings of the Twin Towers and the Pentagon and all of that. Somebody was thinking, those Western people are so bad, they must be punished. And God is giving us the authority to punish them. How's that feel? How's that sound? Convoluted? Strange? Yeah. Right. But if we're holding on to that idea, we will get caught up into that kind of thinking and that kind of system, and then we will say, wait a minute, they did this bad thing. God wants us now to punish them. And off we go into wars for we don't even know what reason. And how many perish in that? We all do. We all, our souls perish when we're starting to think about we need to punish them because they've tried to punish us. Do you see the spiral we're in? It's terrible. And Jesus is saying, get out of that spiral. Get out of it. Repent. Turn around. Look for something else. Be a little bit like the guy in the parable who is coming to the fig tree and expecting good fruit. And for 3 years, he gets nothing, but he's looking for fruit. Isn't that beautiful? And I think that's exactly what we need to be doing. Looking for fruit. I'm going to tell you, I found some fruit. I want you to know if you guys think this is, makes any sense. But I'm going to give you some examples of the possibility that there might be some fruit. Or some buds for fruit, maybe. You guys are sitting in one of them. The pews. So, the pews have been pretty ugly for a long time. And I kind of feel like the folks who wanted to get these things cleaned up are using the pews as a metaphor. The last couple of years have just been ugly, haven't they? And it's really pretty good. We've done a really good job of thinking in the old way of thinking that, you know what? Somehow God is in this, punishing these people, punishing those people, and we're blaming them and we're blaming the others, and off we went. And it was really ugly, and it has been ugly. Somehow, somebody got the idea, I think it was inspired, that, you know what? After all the ugliness, we're going back into church now. Thanks be to God. How about some beauty? How about some beauty to say, whoa, the ugliness of all the last couple of years doesn't have to be reflected in this place. We can bring beauty. And as is in one of my favorite prayers, the Agathist of Thanksgiving, all true beauty draws the soul to God. So how about that? How about we make it beautiful? How about we make this a place where as we re-enter, we can begin to think a little bit less, not think less, yes, maybe think a little bit less, be more obsessed with the ugliness of the world and enter into a place of beauty and rest. A place where we can actually, a place that actually presents for us who God is. A God of beauty and mercy and love. I think that's the best way to think about this. A sign, a fruit, maybe coming. Spring is here and there's some beauty. Oh, okay. Let's reorient, and that can help us to repent of looking at all the ugliness in the world. The ugliness is still there and we still got to deal with it. But you know what? We need also a time of respite. So let's find some beauty. And I think there's like, we thought maybe just a few people were thinking about that. That's like, that group has grown and there's like 30 people want to do it. Not 10. But that's still 10 people who said, yes, let's beautify this place. I love that. I think it's really important. It's a sign. It's a sign for all of us who are peeking out of our little, to borrow a phrase from somebody in our congregation, out of our little groundhog holes, looking around. What's the world like right now? Have things changed? And the answer is yes. And, oh yeah, oh, but I see beauty. So, one sign of fruit. The pews, of all things. Second sign of beauty. Second sign of hope, second sign of possible fruit, right, is this. The people who are sitting in these pews. So for a long time, as we started gathering again, there's a lot of people in these pews who absolutely resent and hate masks. And do you know, nevertheless, everybody in here, when they came in here, they put on a mask. That is a stunning thing to me. All right, I hate it. I'm going to put it on anyway, because it's important for me to be in the gathered, among the gathered. And so many of you did that. And I think that is a beautiful sign. A sign, a fruit. A sign that there's life. A sign that we are going to take care of one another, even though we don't like this particular manifestation of taking care of each other. You did it anyway. And thanks be to God. And now we're gathering. And as I said last week, we are practicing St. Paul's great admonition that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave nor free, masked nor unmasked, but all one in Christ. And we don't know what's going to happen. Who knows? Maybe we'll have to mask again. Maybe we won't. Oh, may it be so. But we're walking this road together. We are walking this road together. And that is a sign of fruitfulness. So thanks be to God for that, and thank you for that. One more sign. Two weeks ago at the food bank, woman comes up, she's on the telephone. I'm the maitre d' of the food bank. I get to greet everybody and welcome them and everything. And so, but they're all in their cars and they drive up, and there's a woman who's sitting there and she's talking on the telephone, so I'm back up and I don't want to interrupt her conversation. And she says, no, padre, vente, come here. And she's talking to her friend who's in Seattle, and she's at the Children's Hospital in Seattle, and they're doing this FaceTime, and the woman in Seattle, her daughter, year and a half years old, her name is Cindy, and she's in there having chemotherapy. And so she's in the hospital room, and she's playing with a little box, and the woman on the telephone at the food bank is saying, no, talk to the padre, hable con el padre. Okay, yeah, okay. So I'm talking to this woman at the hospital, and she's showing me her little daughter, Cindy, and I'm like, oh, God bless her. You know, what's going on? She's got cancer, and she's getting chemotherapy, and she's going to be in there for another month of chemo, and okay. So I give the little girl a blessing, bless the mother, bless this woman, and tell her I'm going to pray for her and for Cindy. And so I'm telling you guys to pray for Cindy. And so last week, same woman comes through. For some reason, she's still on the phone. She's got a whole car full of people. She's on the phone. And then she comes up to me, and then she turns off the phone. And I was like, oh, is that Cindy? Was that Cindy's mom? And she says to me, no, Cindy's in the back seat.
Oh, my God.
There she is. And I'm like, ah, oh, no way. So there she is, and she's looking. She's, you know, her hair is, you know, it's chemotherapy, so her hair is like she's just starting to come back. She's got this hose that goes up through her nose, and it's pasted onto her face, and, you know, but there she is. And she's out of the hospital, and I said, I thought she was going to be in for a month, and she said, yeah, they sent her home for 2 weeks. She gets 2 weeks off because she's doing well. And then she's going to go back in a month. She's got one more month worth of treatment after that, but she's doing great. And I'm like, oh, a sign, right? Looking for fruit. Here's a sign. Here's some fruit. Huh? Everybody that little child knows has been praying for him, spreading manure around that little thing so that there can be figs And that little twig, that little fig named Cindy, is a sign of hope, a sign of fruit, a sign that God is alive and well and working in this world. And y'all, I'm inviting you all to spread some more manure to keep her in your prayer. Right? For Cindy, 1.5 years, cancer. Be the caretakers of that situation. Be the caretakers of all kinds of situations that you know. Right? And hit your knees. And that's how you take care of it. Pray and pray and pray. And when God gives you opportunity, then you work. You do what God tells you to do. I can't go and do anything for Cindy. You can't go and do anything for Cindy, like physically. So you're called to pray. Until that time when God tells you, go do it. So let's repent of the idea that we got to get everything fixed and do it first. No, the first thing we need to do is to pray. Spread that fertilizer on every situation. Every situation. And only after that we say, send me. Where do you want me to go? What do you want from me? And you will be clear after you pray what you need to do. So let's switch that whole thing around. And let's begin in deep prayer. And see what situations in your life, how they evolve. And how your approach to them might change. And I think that also begins back to where we started, with our understanding who God is. That God is not the God of punishment. God is not the God of death. God is the God of life. God is the God of hope. God is the God of promise. Let's work through that. Be clear about that. And I think then there will be some freedom. If we stop thinking about God as someone who's always watching us to see what we do wrong, we're less likely to go and receive the mercy and the compassion that Isaiah talks about by approaching God. So let's repent of that idea. Turn around. Come back to the God who yearns for us, who loves us, who wants nothing more than to be in relationship with us. Do you believe that? Do you know anybody that wants nothing more than to be in relationship with you? I don't really have anybody like that. I mean, that's not true. But but really, that's a stunning thing, isn't it? That the God of the universe wants nothing more than to be in relationship with us. And not to scare us, and not to punish us, or to punish our enemies, but to love us and gather us in, and to reconcile us all. So, repent, turn around, see God for who God really is, and live.